As we continue to experience the word of the Lord together, let us pray. Give us, we pray, O God, thoughts higher than our own thoughts, prayers better than our own prayers, powers beyond our biological possibilities, that we may spend and be spent in the preaching and hearing of thy word. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord as it comes to us in the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading verses 1 through 35 this morning. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women of our group astounded us. They went to the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to him. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had the grace of having such a good friend who will give you advice, and yet when you go against it anyway and things turn out just like the good friend said they would, they resist from saying, "I told you so"? Rare indeed. But that is a true grace, and a friend like that is a gift. Jesus has been telling the disciples from chapter 9 in Luke's gospel that he would die and rise again, and they are in disbelief even after these things come to pass. They aren't waiting outside his tomb to see if he told them the truth, to see if he could pull it off. In fact, they kind of find out by accident. The women go to the tomb on regular business to take care of the body, and they run into an angel. And when the women tell the disciples what has occurred, that Jesus has done what he said he would do, the disciples consider it an idle tale. None of them take the women at their word. Only Peter runs to see if it's true. What has happened is so impossible that it can't be believed even after it was predicted and completed. So right after verse 12, the next scene in Luke's gospel should be Jesus appearing to the remaining disciples. If not to all of them, then at least to one of the big ones like Peter, James, or John, and saying, "See, I told you." Or maybe, "How you like me now?" Or in Jesus' language, which he's used before, "O ye of little faith." But that's not what happens at all. The first time Jesus appears in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke is on the road to Emmaus. In the sections from verses 1 through 12, Jesus is absent, which is the most defining feature of those verses. Jesus should be in the tomb, but he's not where he's supposed to be. So Jesus appears to two people, one of whom is Cleopas, someone whose name is mentioned this only one time in the entire Gospel of Luke, and to one other person whose name we don't even know. And instead of instantly saying, "Fellas, it's me, I told you so," he simply walks with them, joins them on their journey. And that's so powerful. Jesus is not the friend who says, "I told you so," but listens first, joins the journey first. A lot to that. Jesus could have come back preaching and teaching, giving them the riot act for leaving him at his worst hour, or for not believing what he has said from chapter 9 on, that he would die and rise again on the third day. But instead, he joins their journey, listens to them, waste some time with them. So that in verse 25, when he tells them about what the prophet said about the Messiah suffering these things in order to enter his glory, it never comes across as, "See, I told you so." If it did, they would recognize him then, not later. Instead of offering answers, instead of offering certain truths about how life is and how the disciples could live or how they could even do better, instead of that, Jesus offers fidelity and presence. Jesus offers not answers, but his abiding presence. I don't know about you. I presume you're a lot like me in that you've had both kinds of friends. I've had friends who offer a quick answer or fast and often unsolicited advice and are very fast with, "Well, if you'd done it this way, you'd never be in the situation you're in now." I don't spend much energy or focus keeping in touch with those kinds of friends. I've also had friends who, even if they have advice or a quick answer, always seem to know when to just keep their mouth shut. And instead of offering answers or advice or "I told you so," just offer presence. And with their actions say, "I will be with you. You're not alone." I spend lots of energy and focus keeping in touch with those friends. Resurrected from the dead, Jesus provides a culmination of the good news that God is with us. He does this in what must have been a gentle explanation in verses 25 through 27. For if it had any "I told you so" flavor to it, they would have known who the "I" was who told them so. And in this gentle explanation, he describes to his companions everything about himself so that it's made clear. But Jesus provides a culmination of the good news that God is with us in his actions as much as his words. And I'm a big believer in that actions speak louder than words. Jesus spends time with these folks, joins their journey, wastes some good time with them, and embodies the absurdity that it was in his death when he did what Cleopas had said they hoped for, that in his death, Jesus did redeem Israel and all humanity. And somewhere in there, Jesus instills the joy which his followers have seemed to lost. Joy that which is the redefinition of life, where we abide in God's love and realize that Christ is sufficient in all circumstances. Somewhere they recognize us. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road? Even in their darkest hour, somewhere within, they're connecting with the presence of God through Jesus Christ, a presence which is always with us, will go through hell to stay with us. And it's here, at this table, where they recognize him. Do you remember the first meal that's described in the Bible? Main course served was an apple. Trouble ensued, right? Life afterwards changed forever, not just for the eaters of that meal, but for everyone. Contrast that with the first meal that the risen Jesus has with his disciples. Jesus takes what's as ordinary as an apple, just a loaf of bread, and he broke it to eat with them, and instantly they recognized him. And everything from that day changed, not just for the eaters of that meal, but for everyone. Because they believed what Jesus had been telling them from chapter 9 on. Everything in the lives of the disciples and the followers of Jesus changed because of their belief. Instead of seeing the death of their dreams and the death of their Savior, they saw the presence of the resurrected Jesus as always with them, even on their darkest hour, on their long journey to Emmaus. Seems such a simple and mundane thing, breaking of bread, does it not? And I think that there is sure grace there. For God is not only found in the huge, roll away the stone, find it in the empty tomb event. God certainly is there, but that's not the only way to recognize God. In fact, the only way that these folks recognize God is in a mundane event, the breaking of bread, something they had done every day. God is recognized also in the small, mundane, everyday miracles. God can be recognized in the parent who, even though there's an extra meeting where we could get ahead at work, skips the non-mandated meeting and goes and spends time with their kid at their soccer game. God can be recognized in the teenager who, even though it may not be cool in the eyes of their peers, gives mom a hug at the bus stop. God can be recognized in the friend who does not leave when the going gets tough. And God can be recognized in the silliness, in the weakness, in the community family of God. God can be recognized this afternoon in the laughter heard around your Easter supper table. God can be recognized in the millions and millions of other things that happen to us all the time. Where do you recognize God? Where are your eyes opened? So at this table, let us, along with the disciples, open our eyes and recognize him. Let us see the miracle as we find the deeply abiding presence of God is always with us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise.